Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open them together to Revelation chapter 14. Working our way verse by verse through Revelation, sometimes quickly, chapter by chapter, sometimes more slowly, verse by verse. We're going through all the verses, but as you can tell, there are times we go through an entire chapter. There's times when we spend a couple of weeks on a couple of verses. It all depends on what's there and how needful I think it is to spend more time. And so pray for me to have wisdom about that. As you open to Revelation 14, let me remind you of two things. One, the text we're going to read is the Word of God. And God's Word deserves your undistracted attention. And second of all, the topic that we're studying concerns your endurance, your ability to remain faithful to Christ in the worst of times. And that topic deserves your attention. And third of all, this teacher right here, me, I don't so much deserve your undistracted, undivided attention, but the real teacher, Jesus Christ, does. I am his vessel. All right, so Christ is really the one who is teaching this morning. So I would encourage you, grab a Bible, take notes, try to learn all that you can, make the most of Sunday morning, make the most of this 40 minutes in Revelation 14. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 12 and 13, and the title of the message is The Endurance of the Saints. I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience or endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The Apostle John, writing to the seven churches in Asia in about 95 AD, plus or minus, says to them, here is the patience or endurance of the saints. How needful was that for them? What do you think? How much did those saints need endurance? Well, I want to remind you of that, actually, because it's going to become important in our interpretation of something in this in these verses. So I want you to turn back just for a moment to Revelation chapter 2. And what I want you to see here is what the churches were going through. Were they suffering trials? Were they going through tribulation? Did they really need endurance? How about the saints of Ephesus? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. As you know, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. And to the first church, the church of Ephesus, he says, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, there it is, your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered, as in so far, and you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The saints at Ephesus needed endurance. I mean, they had endured this far. They were dealing with some false apostles, liars, who had come into the church. But they had left behind their love for one another, and they had to turn back. So they are in need of remaining loyal to Christ through these hard times. What about the saints of Smyrna? Take a look at chapter 2, verse 9. Here Christ speaks to the angel of the church at Smyrna. Verse 9 says, I know your works, your tribulation. There it is. They're going through troubles. They need endurance. He says, and I know your poverty, that in itself is a trial, though you are rich, they were spiritually rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do they need endurance? Absolutely. Suffering severely, and there's more to come. How about the church of Pergamos? Take a look at what the Lord says to them down at verse 13. And this is very important to take note of this. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Pergamos was a headquarters of idolatry and businesses that supported idolatry. He says, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. One of the members of that church had given his life for the faith. That's a serious trial. they were in great need of endurance. We won't look at all the other ones individually, but remember this. In Thyatira, they had a sexually immoral woman who was teaching in the church and leading people astray. So the true saints in that church had great need of endurance. In Sardis, there were so few genuine believers that Jesus calls that church dead. You can imagine the ones who were alive in that church were in great need of endurance. In Philadelphia, they had a synagogue of Satan in their city. They had need of endurance. And in the church of Laodicea, there were mostly lukewarm Christians. Imagine you're on fire for Christ in a church where everyone around you is kind of like, eh. They needed endurance. So turn back now to chapter 14, verse 12. John says, here is the endurance of the saints. And by the way, just a quick side note, you may have noticed that our memory verse is a different translation. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Because when I picked a memory verse for the month and I glanced at verses 12 and 13, I thought, that sounds like a good memory verse. But the New King James says, here is the endurance or patience of the saints. It didn't seem right. So I looked at other translations. I thought, well, maybe it's the here is a call for. But you know what it actually says? Here is. It doesn't say here is a call. There's no word call. So our memory verse is good too. But it doesn't say here is a call for endurance. It says here is the patience or endurance of the saints. The saints in the first century were desperately in need of that, and so are we. It's no different for us. You know, we live at a time when in the church today there are false apostles. How many of you have heard of the New Apostolic Reformation? Ever heard of that? Okay, not everybody. I read a good article on that, and they said there's three things to know about the New Apostolic Reformation. It's not new, it's not apostolic, and it's not a reformation. You can buy your way into that. You can become an apostle for $450. If you're a Native American, you get a $100 discount. If you're married and your wife wants to be an apostle, it's almost two for one. It's just a little more than the $450. And if you stop paying your dues, then you're no longer an apostle. So it's not apostolic at all. I read an article on that. You can look it up later. It's called The Apostles Who Don't Do Anything. Very good article. So we have need of endurance, right? We live in a time when there are liars in the churches. Many of you are suffering in your families. How many of you have trials somewhere in your family? Sure. Some of you are suffering at work. I won't ask for a show of hands. Maybe some of you are suffering here in church. Won't ask for a show of hands on that either. Look, ministry has trials. Family has trials. Work has trials. And we know that we have need of endurance. The writer of Hebrews said to the saints of his day in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance. And beloved, I say the same to you. And here it is, says John, here is the patience or endurance of the saints. Meaning what? Meaning right here in what John has to say, we can find the keys to endurance. As we learned last time, the word behind patience is hupomone. Hupo from under, mone from a word that means to abide. And he's saying, here is the key to abiding faithful in Christ, even through the worst of conditions. Here is the key to remaining true to God, even in the great tribulation. And it's right here in God's word. And what we find as we study this context is the endurance of the saints can be found in at least three things. Hint, hint, at least three. Could be more. At least three things. Number one, it's found in what we know. Number two, it's found in what we do. And number three, it's found in what we look forward to. These are keys to your endurance. So think about it. Number one, here is the endurance of the saints. It's in what we know. By the grace of God, we know a lot of things. And we covered this last time. So just by way of a brief review, we know a lot of things as Christians, but from the context, we looked at five things that we know. For example, we know the salvation of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 7, we are given first a picture of Christ standing on Mount Zion with his redeemed, and then we see that an angel in the end times is going to fly across the middle of the sky and proclaim the everlasting gospel to those who are on the earth. And we know that gospel. It's the gospel of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We know the salvation of Jesus Christ. And knowing that helps us to endure all the trials. We come back to the gospel when we're struggling. We remind ourselves of the great teachings of the gospel. Second, we know the certainty of judgment. We saw that in verse 8. When verse 8 says, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. There will be another angel flying through the sky and saying, before it ever happens, that Babylon is as good as done. The immoral city of the end times will be completely destroyed by God, burned with fire, and we'll see a lot more about that in later chapters. But we know that God's judgment is certain. We know that He's already appointed the day on which He is about to judge, and that helps us in our trials, keeps us from sinning, keeps us from falling away. We also know the sinfulness of sin and the severity of hell. We covered that last time in verses 9 through 11. And we know the sovereignty of God, right? Help me out with this. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. There are many statements like that in the New Testament where it says, we know. And that is a key to our enduring trials. Here is the endurance of the saints. It's in what we know. By way of application, when you're in the midst of trials, come back to what you know from Scripture. One of the risks, one of the dangers in trials is that we start thinking not according to the truth. We need to come back when we're in the midst of trials, temptations, tribulations, come back to the Word of God and be reminded of the truths that you know. Second of all, here is the endurance of the saints, or a key to it. It's in what we do, in what we do. Take a look now at verse 12. Here is the patience or endurance of the saints. And then the New King James says, here are. There is no second word here in the text. It literally reads like this. Here is the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. John here identifies two good works that are true of all saints. These are ongoing good works. These are things that we are constantly doing. And as we study it, I'm sure you'll see that. And notice that this is in parallel with saints. This is a definition of saints. Here is the endurance of the saints. Who are we talking about? Oh, the saints? The saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The word for saints is hagion, holy ones, set apart ones. It's used to describe Jerusalem as God's holy city in Matthew 4:5. It's used to describe Jesus as God's holy son in Mark chapter 1. It's used to describe angels as God's holy servants or spirits, Mark 8:38. It's used to describe the prophets, their holy prophets, Luke 1:70. But most often, it's used to describe us who believe in Jesus Christ. We often say, and I know I understand why we say it, we often say, well, we're just sinners. That's not what God calls you in the New Testament. God calls unbelievers sinners, but His children who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, He calls holy ones. People who have been called out, set apart unto God. You can't pay to become a saint. You can't earn your way to be a saint. Becoming a saint is something that happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us. And He says here, He teaches here, there are two constant activities that show that we have been set apart. These are things that saints do. If you're a saint, you do these things. People who don't do these things give evidence that they are not saints, not believers. We keep the commandments of God, and we keep the faith of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to keep something? How many of you keep something? Well, a lot of you keep something, right? A lot of us guys, we go to cars. Our mind goes to cars. Boy, he's keeping that thing in mint condition. Now, what do you think? Let's just take that. To keep a car in mint condition over 20 years, is that easy? Piece of cake? There's actually a lot of work that goes into that. I looked that up and I read the Ten Commandments of keeping a car in mint condition. It's out there somewhere. The Ten Commandments of keeping a car in mint condition. This word was used, and the word is tereo. Keep that in mind. We're going to look at a few uses of it in Scripture. The word was used often of jailkeepers. He's the jailkeep. He's the keeper of the jail. And what it meant was, he's the guy who does absolutely everything that is necessary in order to make sure the prisoners don't get out. Well, we keep the commandments of God. That means we do everything that is necessary to guard or preserve God's commandments. Now, where are we here in the Bible? Old or New Testament? New Testament. We're at the end of the New Testament. I thought keeping commandments, I thought that was like, that's Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, that's law. We're not under the law of Moses, are we? Say no, because we're not. If you didn't know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you died to the law. That is the best description of the believer's relationship to the law of Moses. You died to the law so that you might be married to another. Whom? To Jesus Christ. So we're not under the law of Moses. So why is he talking about we keep the commandments of God? He does not mean that we keep the commandments of God given through Moses under the law to Israel. He means we keep the commandments of God given to us through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And this is an activity of saints. Commandments like love one another. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Commandments like these, and literally hundreds upon hundreds of others that are found in the New Testament. I would give you a good homework challenge. Take a Bible and take Romans. You could take any letter, but Romans is a great one to start with. Start in chapter 12 and go through to 16. Take a red pen and put an exclamation point beside every imperative in those chapters. If you want an easier assignment, take Ephesians 4 to 6. And just put a little red exclamation point beside every imperative. Those are commandments. And the mark of saints is we keep, that is, we do everything needed to preserve and guard the commandments of God given to us through Jesus Christ under the gospel. Now, what all does keeping the commandments of God entail? Do you have to know what they are to keep them? You got to know what they are. And so we read the Bible, right? We read the New Testament, and we listen to it being read. And that's one way we learn the commandments of God. Do you have to understand them to keep them? You got to understand them. And so we study the commandments of God. We study what the New Testament says. We ask questions. This morning, Brother Drew taught us from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it talks about keep away from such people as these, avoid such people as these, because there's perilous times in the last days. And we talked about, what does that even mean? What does that commandment say? So we have to know what they are, and we read and listen to the Bible read. We have to understand what they are, so we study the Bible. We sit in on Bible studies. Do you have to apply God's commandments to keep them? Yep, you got to apply them. And so we strive to put God's word into practice. We strive to be doers in every setting, at home, at work, in society, at church, and in every situation, in our marriages, in our relationship with our kids, families, in all of our decisions, when it's decision time, we should be thinking, what does the Lord say? What are His commandments? Financial decisions. What does God say? What does He teach? This is what we do. This is what saints do. It's the mark of those who have been set apart by God. We keep the commandments of God, which requires knowing them, understanding them, applying them. And what about this? Do you have to pass them on to others in order to keep them? And I thank you, Donna, shaking her head. Yep, that's right, you do. You're actually not keeping the commandments of God if you're not passing them on, because one of the commandments is to pass them on. Right? So you're, by definition, you're not keeping them if you don't do that. And so we teach the commandments of God to our children and grandchildren and to those who are younger than us in the church. But question for you. Come on, how important is that? Scale of 1 to 10. I mean, come on. This is the New Testament. It's all about faith. It's all about grace. It's all about love. It's not about obeying, is it? Come on, I mean, how important is this? Scale of 1 to 10. You know, there are actually teachers today that in the church, as Drew said this morning, the perilous times are going to come because of people within the church, an inside attack. And within the professing Christianity today, there are teachers who are stating that keeping the commandments of God is unimportant. It's like that's optional. If you get an extra work of grace, then yeah, would be really good if you keep the commandments of God. But as long as you just believe, and in their, by their definition, as long as you just profess to believe, you're good to go. So let's think about this. We're going to do a very quick walk through a few verses. So get your Bible ready. Quick walk through a few verses, and then I'll give you the rest. Because what you're going to get out of this is 12 truths concerning keeping the commandments. Because I don't want you to be led astray by the false teachers of our day who are saying this really isn't important. Turn back to Matthew 28. Wouldn't have to have you turn there, but I just got to have you see that this word, tereo, to keep, is found in many, many New Testament verses, and it concerns the keeping of commandments, the keeping of God's word. Matthew 28, familiar verses. I know we could all quote them, but we quote them from various translations, and so it would sound like a mess. Matthew 28, verse 18, this is the Great Commission when Jesus had risen from the dead and he's about to ascend into heaven. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's the Great Commandment, some have called it. It's called the Great Commission, but many have called it the Great Commandment. It's obviously not in the same as Matthew 22, 37, and 38. But this is a great commandment of Christ before he ascended. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," a reference to evangelism, "and then teaching them to," now my Bible says, "observe." But it's the word keep. It's the same word as in Revelation 14, 12. "Teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you." So the first truth about keeping the commandments is that this is the heart of the Great Commission. This is the heart of the Great Commission. It's what older disciples are to do. Older disciples are to teach younger disciples. Younger disciples are to be learning from older disciples. And keeping commandments is something to be learned. So there's a process involved here. The truth is, keeping the commandments of God through Christ is the heart of the Great Commission. Turn to John 8. John 8. You might struggle with what you see here. John 8. And all we're doing is tracing the word tereo, the Greek word tereo, which is to keep. We're tracing the use of that term in the New Testament when it's combined with the idea of keeping commandments or keeping God's word. John 8, 51. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, if is a condition, right? If is a condition. You know what he's teaching? This is a condition of not seeing death. It's a condition of not seeing death. If anyone keeps my word, then he shall never see death. And some people don't like that because they say, wait a second, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. That's absolutely true. But it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The faith that produces obedience. Genuine faith will produce obedience. And some people say, what about the thief on the cross? You can see his obedience right away. He calls Jesus Lord. He starts rebuking the other thief. I mean, he's starting to apply what he's heard from somewhere right on the cross before he goes to paradise. So keeping the commandments of God through Christ is the heart of the Great Commission. It's key to eternal life, a condition of it here. It's also how we love Christ. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15. These are familiar words. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at John 14, 21. Similar thought. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And look down at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Keeping the commandments is how we love Christ. You know, we talk about, you know, love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, what about loving Christ? How do you love Christ? By keeping his commandments. By learning what they are and following what he says. We're not talking about perfection, right? None of us keeps his commandments perfectly. As it's been well said, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. And you should examine your life. Is the direction of your life that you want to keep the commandments of God? So it's the heart of the Great Commission, it's key to eternal life, it's how we love Jesus Christ. Fourth truth, it's how we abide in His love for us. Look at 15:10. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How can you abide in the love of Christ? By keeping His commandments. Right? I mean, it's right there. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So from that we learn, that second part, we learn, it's what Christ Himself did. So a couple truths about keeping the commandments. It's the heart of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. It's key to eternal life, John 8:51. It's how we show our love to Christ, John 14:15 and 21 and 24. It's how we abide in His love for us, John 15:10. It's what Christ Himself did, John 15:10. Now I'm just going to give you the other ones, okay? We're not going to walk through them all. It's what the disciples of Christ did, John 17:6. Jesus says, they have kept your word. Truth number seven. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:19. Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, how can anybody teach, and I'm quoting, how can anyone teach keeping the commandments of God doesn't matter in the Christian life? I don't know how anyone can teach that, but they do, and they get away with it. So it's the heart of the Great Commission. It's key to eternal life. It's how we love Christ. It's how we abide in His love for us. It's what Christ Himself did. It's what the disciples did. It's what matters in the Christian life. Number eight, it's how we know we're Christians, and it's how we know who's not. It's how we know we're Christians, and it's how we know who's not. 1 John 2:3-5. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ninth truth. Might not like this one either. It's key to having your prayers answered. It's key to having your prayers answered. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Tenth truth about keeping the commandments. It's how we abide in Christ and bear fruit. It's how we abide in Christ and bear fruit. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, in other words, and Christ in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and you will bear fruit. How do you do that? By keeping His commandments. Truth number 11, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I mean, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we don't go around all week with this giant heavy sack on our shoulder going, oh my goodness, I got to pray. Oh, I hate this. Oh, got to read the Bible. Oh, I hate reading the Bible. Oh, Bible study. Oh, I hate Bible study. Nope, we go, oh, hey, come on, let's get ready. It's Bible study. Woo! That's what I do. I hope you do the same thing. Somebody asked me this week, what do you drink that keeps you so happy? And I said, I drink this. What do you drink? This is what I drink. Drink it in. 12th truth. You ready for the 12th one? I said there'd be 12. And you ready for the 12th one? You might not like this one. You know, you got to look at it. I want you to turn to Revelation 3:10 so that you see that what I'm telling you is coming out of the Bible. Revelation 3:10. Jesus says to the faithful church, and by application, He says to the faithful. Jesus says to the faithful church, by application He is saying this to the faithful, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know what the 12th truth is about keeping the commandments of God? It's the key to being raptured. Are you hoping to go up when Jesus comes to meet us in the air and not be left behind? Well, what does this say? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What's my point? My point is that keeping the commandments of God is vitally important to the Christian life. All these truths add up to that. It's vitally important to the Christian life. Do not believe those who would teach otherwise. So back to Revelation chapter 14. Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The endurance of the saints is in what we know, but it's also in what we do. Keeping the commandments of God helps keep us out of trouble, helps keep us from the evil one, helps to keep us from sin. How can a young man keep his way? By taking heed, right? By taking heed to all the words of God. This is how you keep yourself in the love of the Lord. But notice there are two activities here. We keep the commandments of God, and I'll stop there. That means we keep the commandments that have been given to us by God. Commandments of God means God is the source. He's the one who has given us these commandments. And then it says, literally, and who keep implied the faith of Jesus. Now, obviously, that can be variously interpreted. The faith of Jesus could mean, as our memory verse says, we keep our faith in Jesus. That's true, and we do keep our faith in Jesus. But that's not what it says. The word there is not there. So it's literally we keep the faith of Jesus. It could be, as some say, that we keep the subjective faith of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, that means Jesus believed, right? Did Jesus believe? Yes, Jesus believed. And we keep that same Jesus kind of faith. Okay, we do that. But there is this little thing, little important thing in Greek called the article, okay? And it usually means there's something specific here. And it says, we keep the commandments of God, referring to the commandments of God given to us through Christ in the New Testament. And we keep the faith of Jesus. You might recall Paul said, I have kept the faith. And the faith is a reference to a set body of doctrine. The faith once for all, can you finish that? The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Very good. That's referring to not a subjective belief, but a body of doctrine. I think it's best to understand this as here is the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God given to us through Christ in the New Testament. We also keep the faith of Jesus because the gospel isn't just commandments, right? The gospel is truths, promises, doctrines, and we do everything necessary to guard and preserve the gospel. The faith of Jesus is a reference to the gospel. Well, do you have to know the gospel to keep it? Yeah. And so we read the gospel. We read what Jesus says. Do you have to understand the gospel to keep it? Yep. And so we study the gospel. We study the New Testament. Do you have to apply it to keep it? Yep. Do you have to pass it on to keep it? Yes. Here is the endurance of the saints. It's in what we do. And there are two things here. We keep the commandments of God, and we keep the faith of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you're going through trials, that's not the time to be forsaking the assembly. And yet, that's what you see. So often, I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands. Time and time again, if you've been in the church for years, time and time again, you've seen it. Somebody starts going through trials, and you look at what's happening with the head of the household, and he's nowhere to be found. Forsaking the assembly. And you wonder, sometimes I wonder, which came first? Did they start hitting trials and the spiritual head of the house started forsaking the assembly? Or did the spiritual head of the house start forsaking the assembly and they started enduring trials? I will tell you, I have seen it so many times over 25 years, especially when the man of the house, the spiritual head of the home, begins to forsake the assembly, something's wrong. God's definition of a fool is one who despises God's wisdom and instruction. And here is God's wisdom and instruction concerning the assembly. Let us not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's a scriptural slam, if you didn't get that. As is the manner of some people. And we know they're forsaking the assembly. And then he says, but on the contrary, let's be exhorting one another, as in encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you see the day approaching? Yeah, it's coming. It's approaching. That is God's wisdom. And beloved, you have need of endurance. And one of the keys to endurance is in what we do. We keep the commandments of God, and we keep the faith of Jesus Christ. You don't do that by forsaking the assembly. Third key to endurance of the saints, it's not only in what we know, it's not only in what we do, it's in what we look forward to. Take a look at verse 13. Now, you're going to have to pay attention here, because there is a technical interpretive difficulty, which I hopefully have prepared you for slightly. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven. Now stop there. I is the Apostle John. When did he hear the voice from heaven? Now, before you answer, you might say, well, right here. So I'll make it a little easier for you. In what century did he hear the voice from heaven? Very good. I know some of you are like, 95, which century is that? The zeroth? Right, the first century. Let's agree for now. So let's agree 95 AD plus minus. Okay, plus or minus. We'll go plus minus 5 to allow a little slack, but it's probably less than that. He heard this voice in 95 AD plus or minus. Notice, look again. Then I heard a voice from heaven. Now, it's probably the voice of Jesus Christ, although the voice isn't specifically identified. Probably the voice of Christ, because it's Christ who throughout Revelation is telling John to write. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Stop there. When do you think John was to write this? Plus minus. What year? 95 AD. And plus or minus. He's not supposed to write this during the Great Tribulation. He's supposed to write it like now. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, as in write this down, John the Apostle, right now. Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, what? From now on. Guess what I think from now on means? From 95 AD on. Why? Because John heard the voice then. That's when he was to write this down. And what did we just learn about all the seven churches to whom this was originally sent? They're suffering serious trials. Some of them have already died for the faith. Others of them are probably about to die for the faith. Perilous times have already come. They are suffering tribulation. And in fact, if you recall, John, when he introduces himself to them, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. Now, it's not the great tribulation, but they're already going through tribulation. There is a difference between tribulation, which we all suffer, and the tribulation which Jesus spoke of when he said, there's one coming that will be so bad, there will never be anything like it again. The Great Tribulation was not the first century, but the first century church was already going through tribulation. What we're experiencing now in the world, we're going through tribulation, even though it's not the tribulation. But I believe what John is saying here to the seven churches and to us today, the Spirit says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? Because you get relief. There are actually three things here that we as believers look forward to. Three things. Number one, relief from all the pain and suffering of this life. It says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed. You know what that means? in a state of having been specially favored by God. And really, if you want to go beyond that slightly and get the word of asher from the Old Testament, it means in the state of having been specially favored by God to the degree that it's enviable. You research the Hebrew word asher. Blessed is the man. Blessed are they who. And it's the idea of you look at this person like Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and you're like, man, I wish I had what he had, because clearly the Lord is with him. Blessed, in a state of having been specially and enviably favored by God, blessed are the dead who have already departed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now you might say, was there any other way to die? Yes, there are two ways to die. In the Lord and not in the Lord. In the Lord and not in the Lord. But if you said in your sins, that's the way Jesus describes death, not in the Lord. And you say, what determines the difference? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as eternal God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as eternal God? You say, where do you get that? John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am, a reference to Exodus 3:14, the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, I am. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. One commentator says, this verse, John 8:24, clearly sets forth as impossible the salvation of a sinner who does not believe in Jesus Christ as eternal God. That's true. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God, you die in your sins. But what is he saying here? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that is, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, from now on. Why? Relief from the pain and sufferings of this life. Rest from all their labors and reward in heaven. Notice what it says. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That is a reference to ministry labors. Search that word out in the New Testament. It is consistently a reference to ministry labors. Right? Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jesus said to the saints of Ephesus, I know your labors. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They enjoy relief from the pain and suffering of this life, rest from their labors, and their works follow them. What does that mean? You know, they say you can't take it with you, and when it comes to earthly possessions, that's true. You can't. But what about your works? What about your good deeds? Those go with you. And the reward is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Beloved, here's the endurance of the saints. It's in what we know, it's in what we do, and it's in what we look forward to. On that note, I would end, except I have to add one little thing. On Monday morning, we were sitting around in our table talk Bible study time, and we were talking about these things and talking about, well, I mean, how do we know what we know? How do we do what we do? How do we look forward to what we look forward to? And somewhere in that discussion, Brother Tony Greaves said something like, it's all Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. That's probably Australian and not English. I don't know. And inside I said something like, crikey, that's a fourth point for my sermon. We love Tony's accent. And Tony, I know he's listening somewhere. We love you, Tony. But I thought, that's it. Here's the endurance of the saints. It's in what we know. It's in what we do. It's in what we look forward to. And it's in what we have. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit saying yes. The Spirit encouraging us and comforting us and coming alongside us. And you know what? Praise the Lord. Because we only know what we know thanks to the Spirit of God. We do what we do thanks to Jesus Christ. And we know what we know, do what we do. We look forward to what we look forward to thanks to God, because he causes us to look forward to these things. Listen to Paul's final words to the saints of Thessalonica. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. May He guide you to a deeper understanding of and experience of the love that God has for you and the endurance of Christ for your sakes. That's good, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for your encouragements to us. We pray that you would help us to endure all the trials and tribulations of this life. Help us to remain faithful to Jesus Christ under the worst of conditions, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.